scripture reading is going to be brought to you from Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. We're going to be reading about the Philippian jailer being converted, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. Again, that's Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Thank you, Tyson. Good morning. What a beautiful day to be here. If you've not been praying for rain, pray for it to happen on Thursdays, maybe Tuesdays and Thursdays, so that we can go camping on Friday. Do you believe worship to be worth your time? Do you believe that joy is a result of walking with God? There are some that get joy and happiness misconstrued, but happiness is all based upon the circumstances. And so then, if that's true, then Paul and Silas in prison would have been sitting there grumbling and complaining like some of us. Just saying. Richard, I think you're right. This has to be the song that Paul and Silas were singing in prison. Well, we laugh, we can smile at that, but here's what I know. Their circumstances did not kill their joy. Their circumstances had no effect upon their relationship with God. Speaking today about three very simple things. First of all, we want to talk about a higher need. It is incumbent upon us to remember that we have been called up to a plane with God. We've been called up to soar with the eagles instead of lollygagging around with the turkeys. You know what I mean by that? Well, that is that there are a lot of gobblers and a lot of complainers and a lot of people in this world that wouldn't give God the due and wouldn't give God the time. But God has been called, He has called us up to a higher plane where we walk with Him, we soar with Him, we live with Him. We're different because we're with Him. In Acts the 17th chapter, as you turn over there, the Bible talks about repentance from this chapter. But there is this reality. God put you where you are. Some of you may think, well, you know, I chose to move to a certain address and a certain zip code. That may be true, but that was not accidental. That has always been intended. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 17, we begin reading at verse 24, and it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And here it is, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." God has us here for the sake of seeking Him. That is our greatest need. We could do without a lot of things in this life. We could do without a lot of comforts. We could do without padded pews. But the reality is we cannot do without God. We need God. Jesus said as He went along calling the people right after John the Baptist, He said, "Come follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." When Jesus said, "Come follow Me," He really was saying, "See things the way I see things. Believe what I believe." For that word, when you go back and look at the word follow, it means to subscribe to His teachings, which means you're going to see things the way He sees things. There have been a lot of things that have caused conflict and controversy in our country. And most of it is because of sin. There are people that just want to sin all that they can. Abortion is a terrible sin. In fact, it's murder. It's the taking of a life. But yet there are people that call themselves Christians that defend it. How can anybody defend the death of a baby? Well, because they don't subscribe to the teachings of Christ. They say they're followers, but they don't subscribe. They don't see things the way God sees things. They don't believe what God believes. And after all, Jesus did say in Luke 19 and verse 10, after He had had that rendezvous with a wee little man named Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." Lost. Everybody needs to know that without God, we are lost. If we do things our way, we're lost. That is the truth of the matter. It is not humanity that's going to get us to heaven. It is Jesus Christ. But we have this need for God. And some of us, when we were in college or when we were younger, we didn't know that we were looking for God. And I remember seeing this blonde-headed young lady drive by and the tennis courts where I was playing tennis at Southwestern College and honk the horn and wave. And I thought, well, who is that? Well, that was Bonnie. And so when I began to date her, I thought I was looking for a wife, you see. But the truth is, I didn't know I was looking for God, and consequently, I found Him. And I'm so thrilled. And I know Franny, probably when she was living there at Sterling House, although Deanie was there, thank God for Deanie being there, but Franny probably had no intention on her mind that she was going to become a member of the Church of Christ. But she is, because she realizes she needs God just like we need God. We all need Him together. But also, we need truth. We don't need people blowing smoke at us. We don't need mirrors. We don't need the change of language to distort truth. We need truth. In John the 17th chapter and verse 17, Jesus in His prayer prayed for Himself and then He prayed for His apostles. And He said of His apostles, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." We understand that. In the 16th chapter of that same book, the Gospel of John, Jesus had already prepared His apostles for His departure. But in His preparation, He said, "I'm going to send a counselor like Me. I'm going to send a comforter like Me to help you." And so in John the 16th chapter and verse 13, the Bible says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." Whatever this Bible says is exactly what we need. Whatever this Bible doesn't say is exactly what we don't need. Amen. Yes. If we're getting to heaven, it's because of this Bible and not because of our own intelligence. We may think that we're pretty intelligent people. We know nothing compared to the knowledge of God. Put us all together, all of our brain power together. We know nothing compared to the omniscience of God. He knows it all. And so the truth is, we need truth. We don't need divisiveness where we are all a part of different segments. We need to be together. In the 17th chapter, again, turn your page back to John 17, that prayer that Jesus prayed for. My prayer is not for them alone. That is, not for them apostles alone. My prayer is not for them alone. Verse 20 of John 17, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. There's the key. If you mark in your Bible, you need to circle the phrase, their message. Because that's the key to unity. The apostles' message. That they would receive by the Holy Spirit. That would guide them into all truth. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. True Christianity promotes unity. And this divisiveness, divisiveness, the schisms that we find in the religious world, that's not based on truth. That's based on man's not loving the truth. And so they don't love the truth and they say, well, I'm going to start another religion. And so today in the world, there are 42,000 that say that they are of Christ. But if they do not subscribe to the teachings, they are not of Christ. Because Jesus said in John the 14th chapter and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A long time ago, there was a lady that was in our family, had grown up in the Lord's church. She left the Lord's church. I don't know why. And she had gone to another religious group she had been withdrawn from. She was out of fellowship. She knew it. She was not going to repent. And in her high attitude, believing that she was better than others, she left and joined herself to a religious group. And she died. She had a bowel obstruction in her 50s, and she died. We went to the funeral, and all of her friends said, oh, how she loved God. Oh, how she loved God. But yet she would not obey God. She would not do what the Scriptures told her to do. See, people define love for God by saying, oh, I love God, I love God. But I recall when I was 16 and going to a different place that there was a young lady who used to come in and do that. And then when she would get out of worship, she would roll her skirt up and go out walking the streets. How offensive is that to God? Because you see, play acting, which the sermon is about tonight, is offensive to everybody. I guess except the person who's doing it. But truth is so important. We need God, we need that truth, and that truth leads us to worship. Because in John the 4th chapter, verses 23 and 24, Jesus talking to this woman at the well says, yet a time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if you take truth out of it, if you throw truth out the window, is it worship? I know it's springtime, and I know the buds have awakened. And I'm wondering, have you awakened this morning? Or did your car just get itself and just drive here and you're sleepwalking? Amen is the correct response. Yes, we've got to have truth to have worship. It's not worship if it's not based on truth. If I decide I'm going to learn how to juggle, and believe me, it would take me a lifetime to learn how to juggle. If I believe I'm going to learn how to juggle and I'm going to use that as a form of worship, what would be my basis for that? This thick gray matter between my ears that may not be so good, because I don't read of that in the Bible. The Bible gives us the pattern for what God wants. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine. Why? Because there's going to be a time, if you keep reading in 2 Timothy, you'll read across chapter 4. Actually, it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. You'll read across the fact that Paul says that in the last days, there are going to be people who will abandon the faith. And they will teach things that are taught by hypocritical liars. They'll tell people that they shouldn't get married. Is there a religion that forbids their men to marry? They will tell people, you can't eat meat. Is there a religion that tells people they can't eat meat today? Well, what's the basis of that? It's not the Bible. It is man's religion. Because later on in the same chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says that all food is given for us to eat. We've got to be thankful for it. So we need truth. We need God, we need truth, and we need true worship. But also, God is looking for a higher response from us. You see, in growing up into Christ, we move away from things, but we move into things. We get closer to God, we get closer to one another, and God expects us to change. First of all, when you became a child of God, you were ready to go to heaven at that moment. Didn't matter how much scripture you knew, it's the fact that you knew God. And when you were converted, according to Colossians, the second chapter, if you turn your Bibles to that passage of scripture, Colossians chapter 2, something marvelous happened. You didn't know this, but it happened. Or maybe you did know it. Maybe you were a smarter person than me, which isn't hard. Yeah, there's an amen. Thank you, Lonnie. At the right time, finally, somebody got it right. That's not hard to be smarter than me. But in verses 9 and 10 of Colossians, the second chapter, it says, for in Christ, and he's telling them, stay away from the human principles of this world, verses 6, 7, and 8. Don't listen to human doctrine. Why? Because in verses 9 and 10, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And the original language actually says, you have been made complete in Christ. You're complete, Joe, George, Willis, Karen, Stephanie, and the rest of you. We are all complete in Christ. God has made us complete. He has put His Spirit within us. We're ready to go to heaven. Now, I want to go to heaven. I'd like to see a few more grandchildren. I'd like to see my grandchildren grow up. I'd like to be here. But bottom line is, if it's that I live to see that or I go to hell, I want to go to heaven and not live to see that. Maybe I'll get to see it from heaven. I don't know. But here's what, well, actually, that's not going to happen, because when you die, you don't go to heaven. Not according to Luke, the 16th chapter. Heaven's after the resurrection of all of us and after we've been changed in a flash in the twinkling of an eye. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then we go to heaven. But the bottom line is, God is looking for a higher response. So then, do we understand, do we know joy? A long time ago, when my dad was in the care home and my mother down at Winfield, my dad was not a happy camper. See, my grandma and my grandpa, they died while they lived at 716 East 7th. When my grandma died, my mom and dad bought the house at 716 East 7th. And I'm sure that my dad's plans, when it was time for him to die, he would still be residing at 716 East 7th. Well, that was taken away from him. His health was taken away from him. And he was at a care home. And I went out to see him one time, and the nurse met me at the door and said, we don't know what to do about your dad. And I said, well, what are you talking about? And they said, he complains about everything. In fact, they'd give him a coffee cup half full. He even complained about that. And so I said, okay, I'll talk to him. So I went in and I sat down and I read to him from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you haven't read it lately, and you are, if you are a complainer, and you read that, be ready to get knocked between the eyes. And so I read that to him and I said, Dad, you claim to be a Christian, don't you? Yes. I said, well, what about these people in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that complained? They didn't make it to heaven. So I left that day, and the next time I came back, the nurse met me at the door and said, we don't know what you said to your dad, but boy, has he quit complaining. And another smart thing they did, instead of giving him a big coffee cup that was half full, they got him a small coffee cup that was full. See, it's all about perception. Same amount of coffee, just a different cup. It's how you see things. And sometimes we don't know that we've become pessimists. We don't know that we have begun complaining until my wife says, boy, you sure are complaining a lot. Whoops. Time to straighten up. Back to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we read of two men who have been beaten because a slave girl had an evil spirit who predicted the future and that gave some people, the owners of her, a lot of money. And she followed Paul and Silas everywhere and said, these men are from God. They're telling you how to be saved. And Paul got so tired of that, he drove the evil spirit out, so the people arrested Paul. They had him beaten, they had him put in prison, so they're in prison because they've been beaten and they're locked up in the inner cell, shackles on. What do you find them doing? At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. That's not normal. That's not normal. But it's higher. It's the response God is looking for, because people can take away my stuff, but they cannot take away my God. And since they cannot take away my God, they cannot take away my joy. And we've got to become a joyous people again. Roger? Thank you. We've got to become a joyful people. They had been flogged and they could sing. They were chained and they could sing. That says something to us. If it doesn't, we need to take a step back and do some self-examination. So here they were singing. But look at verse 34. Well, let me read verses 31 through 34. They replied, because this jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, if you stop right there, has he told them what to believe yet? No. He's just said, it's based on belief. but he hasn't told them what to believe. Look at verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all to the others in his house at that hour of the night. The jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Wonder why that happened. Because it was a part of what everybody else believed from the beginning on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Because Paul taught the same thing everywhere in every church. From 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Did you catch that? He was joyous. He was still a jailer, but now he's a joyous jailer because he's been baptized into Christ. And another thing this higher response brings is satisfaction. In Luke, the sixth chapter, much like the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is speaking here, and this is Luke's account, and he said in verses 21, 22, and 23, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Anybody here hungering for true righteousness? I hope so, because you'll be satisfied. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Isn't that what happened to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets." Leap for joy. Well, I'm doing that inside. It may not look like I'm leaping, but I'm leaping. I have a hard time, the idea of I can't jump anyway. If I had to jump and touch the bottom of the net on a basketball goal to go to heaven, I wouldn't make it, because I can't touch it. I can take a run and leap and jump and miss it every time. But that's not the kind of leaping that God's looking for. He's looking for a spirit that leaps, the joy in the heart that leaps, because we have found something that is worth hanging on to, and we have been satisfied. You see, that's a higher response. There are people that always go after the mountain climbers that climb the mountain. Well, why'd you climb it? Because it was there. Really? Isn't there something grander than the mountains? I mean, look at the mountains. They're beautiful, but isn't there a creator that made them? And people that want to swim some channel, boy, they're crazy. Be easier to get in a boat and go. But why do they do stuff? Because God has put within us something that can only be satisfied with Him. And we've got to find Him. And the higher response is satisfaction. The third thing this morning is a higher purpose. Paul and Silas were singing, but why were they singing? Well, it was that relationship they had, but what was their intent? Well, it was to glorify God, but what is a benefit of that intent? The fact that the other prisoners were listening, and there was a jailer that they had sung to sleep, and he was asleep. And at the end of that story, that jailer is changed. You see, we've been left here to bring change to a lost and dying world. We have been left here for the salvation of other people. Going back to Acts chapter 16, again, verses 30 and following. This is the crux of the matter, folks. "He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" He noticed something so different about them that he had to have it. Have you ever been in that situation? I know Charlie had been not too long ago, and he still is. Folks, sometimes we get to be Christians and we get complacent with where we are. And it's time for us to get past that. And sometimes we forget about God in our Christianity. and we think about us. But it's not just us. It's about others. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. What a difference. They were saved, but they just weren't saved. They found joy. You see, joy is based upon a relationship with God. It's not based upon circumstances. I know there have been some times that I've heard stories of people getting out of their car at Walmart and walking into Walmart, and here's a $20 bill laying on the parking lot. And they pick it up and they say, oh, I'm miserable because I found a $20 bill. No, they pick it up and they think, wow, I'm happy I found a $20 bill. But if the wind blew it out of their hand and across the parking lot where it was gone, they would be in worse miserable shape than they were when they got out of the car before they ever found the $20. Because we're like that. Our emotion changes from one thing to another. But that's not the way Christianity is. Christianity is not based upon emotion. I mean, emotion's part of it, but emotion isn't the basis of it. Truth is the basis of it. It's intended, Christianity is intended for us to have faith in the facts of Christianity, not to have faith in how we feel that day. And one of the reasons why I left the religious group I was a part of, they said, if you get up Sunday morning and you feel that you're saved, you are. But if you get up Monday and you feel like you're lost, you are, and you better figure out what changed between Monday and Sunday. Folks, I lived that for a few years. It's a roller coaster ride, and most of the time it's a roller coaster ride down. But folks, when you have faith in the facts of Jesus Christ, it's not a roller coaster ride. It's a fellowship. And that ship is getting to heaven. We need to have more joy. More joy. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians the 4th chapter in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. Well, how could he say that? You go back and read the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night in the ocean. If it had been me, I'd have been shark bait. He had been beaten of rods more than one time. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had been driven out of cities like Jesus was driven out of cities. And they could not destroy his joy and they could not stop him. Do you know why? Because he was walking with God. When we tell people about the Lord's church and about how wonderful it is, people are going to listen. But when we have roasted preacher and burnt church, and about how we're so tired it's time for Larry to move on, he's been here almost 15 years, and that may be true. But when we have stuff like that, people also listen. And so when people complain about the church, do you know what other people hear? That's why we need to have more joy. Because our neighbors are listening. Our children are listening. Our friends, the people that we could reach out and convert, just like Willis is teaching in the class in back there in the library. People are listening and they're looking, and we have to be careful the way that we live. We're glad you're here this morning. We hope that this lesson has awakened you. But we hope this lesson has gotten in and reminded you of where you once were. Because I know everyone in here who has become a Christian had joy at one time, and I hope you still do. But it's not based on the circumstances of life. It's not based on living in the United States of America. It's not based on living in Kansas. It's not based on your income. It's based on a walk with God. And maybe there's someone here today that has decided it's time for me to walk with God. And I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm ready right now to be baptized into Christ, to have my sins washed away. That's what they did in the church in the New Testament, so that's why we teach the same thing. Or if there's someone here that needs to make a decision, that needs to make a confession, that needs to ask for prayers, be joyful. You can sing in jail. I don't know, they may stuff a rag in your mouth and tie it, but you could sing in the heart. But joy is what Christianity should be all about. If we can help you, come while we stand and sing.